Continue our study in the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 5, and I wanted to particularly focus today, really, I guess, on two aspects. I didn't feel that we quite got through the section having to do with perseverance of the saints, and so I want to kind of take off from there, but also look at proven character, as you may have noted in your bulletin. And these are two very important concepts to be understood for the child of God. We have just read in Scripture that like the grass, we fade away. We have no lasting city, but we do have a time of exercising of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that exorcism of faith is seen in our life. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we come to God's precious and holy Word, and particularly to this great section that the Apostle Paul gave us, which is a theology that is so precious for the children of God to understand and to know what God has done in His relationship with them through faith. So as I say all of that, let us turn our attention to the Lord one more time in prayer and ask His blessing upon us, and then we'll look into His Word together. Father, we are so thankful that we can come here like this, that we have the freedom to do that. Father, that we have a translation of Your gracious and holy Word, that by it we might understand who You are and have the very mind of God. Oh, help us, Father, to treat it rightly. Help us to, by Thy Spirit, to understand it, to apply it to our hearts and lives, oh Lord, that we might live according to Your truth and live for You, and that we might be lights in the midst of a darkened world. And Father, that we might be salt on the earth. Please bless everyone that is here. Help them, Father, to understand. Help me to be able to speak. And Father, may the name of Jesus be honored. What a great name it is. What a glorious name. And that's our goal. And we ask this in His name. Amen. You know, I work for an oil company, and yet working for an oil company makes me, by no stretch of the imagination, an expert on oil. But I have, over the years, rubbed shoulders a little bit with some engineers and been to some of our refineries and have seen some of the things that are going on there and know just a little bit about it, maybe enough to have kind of an overview of how the refinery process is done. But interestingly enough, I just want you to think about this in a simplified form for us laymen, that if you were to simply take the crude oil that comes out of the ground, which is an amazing thing in and of itself, and you were to try to pump that into your tank on your car, I can assure you that you wouldn't get very far, that you'd have some problems. So you see that crude is not usable until it is refined. And we kind of take that for granted. We go over to the local gas station and we pump that out, and probably most of us, to one degree or another, complain about the price being so high, and we'll talk about that some other time. But at any rate, that gasoline would not be of any benefit whatsoever if it hadn't gone through a refining process in which it was made to be usable by your car. Now, that refining process requires some doing. And if you've ever been to a refinery or driven by one and you see all those metal stacks that are sticking up in the air and some smoke and different things coming out of those things, I can tell you that what's going on there is that there's this crude oil that's being pushed into those tall stacks, and it's being heated to a certain temperature, and it's being put under severe pressure. And as it's heated and as it's put under this severe pressure, it's being broken down, and different elements come out of that and is siphoned off at different layers and different levels. And that's why those tall stacks are there. And from those stacks come things like gasoline and diesel and naphtha and distillates, and all the way down to kind of the bottom of the barrel is something called asphalt. And all those different components come out, and they are then usable for different aspects that they can be used for. But not until they are refined. You know, we're not here to talk about gasoline. But we have to recognize that God has given us a lot of different pictures out in this wonderful world with all of the elements that are in it and all of the things of nature that He has made and He has sovereignly and gloriously put together. Instead of saying that, my, isn't evolution great, we can honestly say that isn't it great what God has done. And in doing that, He's given us pictures. Pictures that we might understand as His people what He needs to do and must do in our lives as well. For we are like that crude that comes out of the ground. And you and I, as children of God, if your trust and hope is in Christ alone today, must be refined. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now, there are some people today that would tell you that if you trust in Jesus, that your life is all going to be hunky and dory. And I'm here to tell you that that's not what the Scripture says. Now, there's a sense in which that's true, because there is no peace like the peace that is found with Christ. And there is no joy like the joy that is found with Christ. And God's people are overcomers. They overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that all of their circumstances in life are going to be rosy. For actually, the Scripture says just the opposite. Because just because we have come to faith in Christ, we are babes in Christ, and we are like that crude oil. Now, we've been looking in Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. You know that we're starting a section that has to do with an overview of salvation itself, because we have come through four chapters that were really quite ugly, because those chapters dealt with the helpless condition of man and his condition in sin. And we have a huge contrast, an infinite gulf, as it were, between the condition of man in sin and the terrible and horrible circumstances of man over here versus the new man in Christ that is found beginning in chapter 1 of chapter 5 verse 1. Let me read Romans 5, 1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And we have said that in this portion that is beginning now to turn completely and begin to face the direction of hope in Christ and justification by faith and all the fruit of that justification, he's beginning now to explain all of the glorious and the great things that have happened to the child of God who has come out of that pit being under sin and in a helpless condition. And we said there are six things that have happened to that individual. Now, there's a new peace. There's a new position. There's a new prospect. There's a new perseverance, a new patience, and a new passion. Now, first of all, we said beginning in verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We said that we have a new peace. Now, it's obvious from the context that there was no peace before. In fact, down in verse 8, it says that we were enemies of God, and that while we were enemies, He died for us. And this idea of peace is not just a feeling, it is a fact. It is, in other words, a new relationship. And this is the starting point, as it were, for everything else that will take place in the child of God. We have a new peace, a glorious peace, a peace that can be found nowhere else except in Christ alone, under justification by faith. And then he says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have also a new position, and that is a position of being in the realm of grace. able to abide in this realm, stand in the sphere of His grace. We're a child of the King. We have this new position in Him. And all the power that once stood against us as we were enemies of God and had the wrath of God abided on us, now that power is part and parcel of His work through us to change us from glory into glory into the image of His Son. You see, we abide in this new position. It's a supernatural existence in the midst of a fallen world. Because where you didn't belong to Christ before, now you belong to Christ. And you're the apple of His eye. And then we also have a new prospect. For it says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And we know that word hope there is a word expectation. And that we desire to see and behold the glory of God. We will behold His glory. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 points us to the fact that we will shine like the sun. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And we will be in His presence forevermore. And like Moses of old, it said, Lord, show me Your glory. And it was a life-altering experience for him. It's a life-altering experience for us. As He shows us day by day His glory in the circumstances of life and through His precious Word, and ultimately someday we will be in His presence and see physically His glory. And He is a glorious God. And so we have that prospect. And we also have, as we have spoken of, a new perseverance. For beginning in verse 3, it says, and not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. We are able to have, in this life, with this new nature that we have, we're able to have a different view of trials in our life. For the child of God, he begins to look at life in a different perspective. Life is not something that's just wound up and you let it go and by chance I run onto this and I bang into that and I flop over here and I pick myself up by my own bootstraps and I head out in another direction. That's not what life is all about at all. We recognize that there's a sovereign God and that I'm a child of the King, and like that crude oil, I'm being refined, I'm being perfected, I am being persevered through it, as it were. Now these trials of our life can range anywhere from minor annoyances to any kind of disaster, as it were, that comes sweeping down, you see. And some might say, according to what it says here, that we exult in our tribulations, that you mean to tell me that God is saying that when I'm hurting and in pain, and when I'm in mental and physical torment, when all of this is taking place, that I'm expected to be glad and happy and rejoice and just, ha ha ha, isn't this great? I love pain. You say, what kind of a nut is Paul anyway? It's not human. It's not natural. And I would say to you, you're right. It isn't human. And it isn't natural. But it is biblical. But you see, the Christian life is not natural. You know, I always come back to that. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 said, you must be born from above. He said, Nicodemus, you've missed the point. Religion can't take care of this. You can't just simply be religious. Christianity, relationship with God, is not just a creed that we adhere to. It is a new birth. It is a new heart. It is something supernatural that has taken place. And so when we look, we can begin to look at then the circumstances of our life, the trials of our life, from a different perspective. It doesn't mean here that we enjoy pain. That's not what it's talking about. You see, this is not talking about stoicism where I just grin and bear it. This is not talking about Christians being a masochist, where we just, I just love pain. That's not what that's referring to either. It's not talking about us pretending to be happy when we're unhappy. That's phoniness. But we are talking about supernaturalness. I think that Hebrews chapter 12 can help us in our understanding of this. And I would invite you to turn over there to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and there's a great passage here. Of course, in the context of this, you know that Hebrews chapter 11 was the hall of faith that was given by the what I think is probably the writer of the Apostle Paul, but we don't know who wrote Hebrews for sure. But at any rate, he was giving the testimony of the saints that had gone before us and how they had lived their life by faith. And every one of them was not laying on a bed of ease. Every one of them were tested. Every one of them were pushed to their limit. And then he points his attention to you and to me. After giving us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling us to keep our eyes upon Him, he says in verse 4 of chapter 12, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges some of His sons," no, "every son in whom He receives." What's He doing here? He's talking about He's refining His people, isn't He? He has a relationship with His people that He doesn't have with anyone else. And as when we get over to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be told that God has a purpose from before the foundation of the world to make you into the likeness of His very own Son. Now, how's He going to do that? By feeding you sugar all day and blowing sweet things in your ear? Or is He going to refine you as a son that needs discipline and character change in the midst of a crooked and perverse world? You see, He goes on to say in verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons at all. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness." There's the issue. We're being made again into His likeness. What is He? Holy. He is set apart. All discipline, notice in verse 11, "for the moment seems not to be joyful." See, there's the realism of the Scriptures. Is anybody enjoying pain? No. So when He says we exult in our tribulations, He doesn't mean that we're masochist. But he goes on, "but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." You see, it's the effect that comes from an understanding of, in this passage, going back to Romans chapter 5, and you'll notice right in the middle of this, he says, knowing, and that word knowing there is key, that tribulation brings about perseverance in verse 3. You see, the knowledge for the child of God is this: I know whom I have believed in. I know that my God is in control of everything that's going on in my life. I have absolute confidence that the sovereign King of glory is in absolute control of every minute detail of my life. He hasn't lost sight of me because He is omniscient. He understands everything that is going on with me. And He has a purpose and a design in that because He is sovereign and because He is in control. And what's He doing here? He's talking about perseverance, and then he says proven character and proven character. Hope. You see, this patience in Christ This knowing that therefore because God is in control, because God has a purpose, and that that purpose is greater than my immediate circumstance, that I can therefore endure this circumstance for the sake of Christ, because He's refining, He's working, He's doing something in me that is necessary for it to be done in me. Because I'm not what I ought to be. And you're not what you ought to be. And therefore, knowing that, I can exult in tribulation. You know, it's interesting that even those opposed to Christ even have a recognition of this. If you go back to Acts chapter 5 with me, and this is the account of when the disciples were, Peter and the apostles were beaten and told that they couldn't preach in the name of Christ, and the mob was ready to put them to death until they had a meeting. And it says in back up to Acts chapter 5 verse 40, Gamaliel got up in the middle of them and spoke to them and said, and they took his, let me back up a little bit here. He says in verse 38, and so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Now the point I wanted to make is that God, when God is at work, and that's what is seen here, he says if God is truly at work in the life of an individual, it cannot be overthrown, it cannot be undone, and you would find yourself ultimately fighting God. You see, God is doing something here. That's what he's saying. And if God is doing something here, it's going to last. If God is not doing something here, then it won't last. And my friend, whatever you do to them, if they are of God, you may be found fighting against God, and because it will last. Why? As we looked at last time in 1 Peter chapter 1, God's people are protected by the power of God Himself. We are protected by the power of God. The things that go on in our life, if we're of God, are not just happenstance things. Every circumstance has a purpose. Tribulations are a sovereign means to change us. And they are brought by God to accomplish something, and get a point of this, that nothing else can. Nothing else can. You can't read a book about it. You can't go see a movie about it. You and I have to live the circumstances, the trials, and the tribulations of our life, and those are the very things that change us and give us this idea back in chapter 5 of proven character. So closely associated with the concept of perseverance is proven character. Now turn with me back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. This concept of smeltering is found throughout the Word of God. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Now, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. He's talking about being in the very presence of God. And he makes that statement. Who can stand? You see, none of us can stand in the very presence of God. Every time that we are shown in Scripture, sinful man, as Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. When he saw a holy God, he couldn't stand in his presence. He fell down on his face because there was a complete separation between himself and God in his holiness and in his character. And that's why we need refining. And that's what this is all about. You see, we need refining, and it must begin now. It doesn't begin when we cross the threshold and move into glory. Certainly there, it is complete because we are in a glorified state. But it begins in this life, and it's part of our testimony to the people around us that we have something different about us. Because we begin to take on the very character of God. And the refining process must begin in us so that only the genuine and the pure, the proven character, can ultimately stand. It's like the question that Dave asked a few Sundays ago. When the Lord returns, will there be found faith on the earth? When the Lord returns, who can stand? Who can stand? The refining. You see, the refining needs to begin now. It can't begin when Christ suddenly appears on the scene and the separation between His character and the character of man is so great, but it needs to begin now. Because what He brings in our life separates out the genuine from the false. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, he uses the term here, proven character, and that is the Greek word dokimen, which literally means authentic or genuine. One of the commentators said this, the idea is that when you put metal through a fiery test, that it comes out on the other side, persevering and enduring. What you call that metal is proven or authentic or genuine. And that's the sense here. When you go through tribulation and your faith is tested and it perseveres, what you get is authenticity. You know your faith is real. It's been tested. It has stood the test with perseverance and is therefore real, authentic, proven, or genuine. Now, I said that this was a new patience. And what I mean by that is that this proven character will rest in Christ. You see, humanly speaking, the unsaved individual will sell everything he has for his immediate comforts, for right now. He will plan and negotiate his life in every sense of the word for the immediate. He will sacrifice the immediate for the eternal in every sense of the word. But the child of God, as he looks at his life and he recognizes not to trust into his own understanding, but to trust in God, he gives it over to Him. Because he recognizes that if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you haven't gained anything. There's the recognition instead that I realize that God is at work, that I must finish my course, and therefore it is said like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he was told that persecution and trouble awaited him, he said, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life as dear unto myself, that I might finish my course. And that's what the child of God said. And as we would understand this to be exulting in tribulation so that we might have proven character, we have to recognize that the child of God looks at it and says it's a privilege, as it were, to be tried. Look back with me in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. Why is it a privilege? Proverbs 27 in verse 21 and 22. And these are those little sayings that you can pull out of Proverbs and you can put them on a plaque and you can put them on the wall. They stand alone by themselves. And you'll notice what he says. The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold. and a man is tested by the praise accorded him. The crucible here is that pot. In the pot. So that's what a crucible is. And he's saying that the metal is placed in the fire. It's placed under severe heat. And that an individual, how they react to those circumstances of life, as they are refined, that's where their praise comes from. Whether they have met the challenge, whether they have that proven character that is associated with it. But notice also what he says. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. By contrast, a fool, and a fool in Scripture is always associated, as you know, with someone that is outside of Jesus Christ. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he's saying here, it wouldn't make any difference how much you pounded a fool. You can take a fool to the place where they grind grain, and you could put him in there and you can grind on him, and he won't learn a thing by it. He still comes out a fool. And the point that I'm trying to make is that it is a privilege to be tried. And that's what he's saying about exulting in our tribulations. Why? Because it shows that the work of God is in us. That there is something there that God has done. That we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, even though we're not perfected yet. And God is working on us. Such that in our clinging to Him, that we might show that we have proven character. Look over in James chapter 1, and we've been studying this little book of James. And certainly it says that there. James chapter 1, and this book is entirely about the trials that come on God's people of all different sorts in life. And verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." There's the same concept. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And that idea of being perfect and complete is means mature in Christ. It means that you're to maintain a patience in that. That you begin in the process of, in your mind, as God is dealing with you, with the end in view. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? That it's not that you rejoice in the suffering. It's not that you enjoy the pain. None of us do. But that your trust and confidence is in the sovereign God. And that He's working in your life. And that it's going to give you endurance. And that endurance is going to work with a result to make you mature and complete. And He says, lacking in nothing. See, we want Christ-likeness and Christ-character. And the more I have Christ-likeness and Christ-character, let me just say that the joy and the peace that comes from that is far greater than anything that could possibly be present in this life. It's not the toys and trinkets of the world that bring joy. Hollywood has proved that, haven't they? I mean, they're nobody happy out there. They're all getting divorced, and they're all trying this, and they're all trying that, and they're all doing drugs and taking this and getting drunk and this and that and the other and trying all kinds of things, and they're never, ever happy. Because that's not where happiness comes from. Happiness comes from a relationship with God. Happiness comes from being in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Oh, I trust that you see that. And you see, God is graciously and timely and perfectly and continually working on His people Every day He's working in your life and the circumstances of your life and the circumstances of my life if you love Him and if you know Him. It's not a bunch of accidents and a bunch of things just happening to be out of control. Look with me back in Matthew chapter 8 at an account that you're familiar with. Matthew chapter 8, and here we're this little account that is given. And it shows, I think, the necessity of the work of God in us, in our experience. In Matthew 8, 23, here's an account when the disciples are getting in a boat with the Lord Jesus Christ after a very difficult day. And it says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him," that is Christ, "and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep." The Lord Jesus Christ, being the God-man, was tired, and he went to sleep. "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you timid, you men of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Now you say, why did you have that there? Because that boat and that picture of those disciples in that boat is you and that's me. And what a picture is given. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the man that spoke all that is into existence, the man that holds all the molecules of this life and every animal and every star and everything that is going on in the palm of his hands, and he's asleep in that boat. And the storm comes and they're scared to death. And they're so scared they wake him up. "Lord, help us, save us, do something. We're in a terrible mess here." And he calms the sea. And he reminds them that they are men of little faith. And what do they need? They need their faith strengthened. Do you think that strengthened their faith, having that experience? I know that there was a big change that came when the Holy Spirit came. But look with me over in Acts chapter 16, as in contrast. One of those same men is found here. One of those same men that cried out with the Lord Jesus Christ physically in his presence. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is not physically in his presence. He can't even see the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's at the right hand of God the Father, but he can't see him. And what's happening to him? Acts 16. It says, "They have inflicted many blows upon them and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks." Boy, what a mess. What a mess. You think you have problems? What a mess. What do they do? "Lord, help us, save us. We're in a panic here. We're beside ourselves." No. But about midnight, Paul and Silas, that's Peter, were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that amazing? That's the same guy that was in the boat back over here that was in an absolute panic. Now what's he doing? He's singing praise to God. Why? Because he's now a veteran. You can say, well, the Holy Spirit, he's experienced some things. He also denied the Lord three times and even cursed. But now he's a veteran. You see, the Lord is about the business, and I like that term. The Lord is about the business of making us veterans in Christ. And that's why you can see some of the older saints that have walked with the Lord for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years. And when the troubles and the trials come, there's a steadiness about them. They're not blown about and they're not tossed about. As old Colonel Wade said, I remember him saying, we'll just wait and see what the Lord is doing. Instead, he's saying praises and saying hymns to the Lord because the Lord has promised, I'll never leave you
and I'll never forsake you.
What can separate you from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And all these things, we are more than conquerors for Him, from Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what He says. He has absolute confidence in the Lord God Almighty. Look with me at one other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice this account, recorded by the Apostle Paul. He says, "For we," in verse 8, "for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Say, that's getting right down to the bottom line, isn't it? Here were people that were tried and tested to the point that they said, "I despair of life itself. I'm ready to give up. I want to throw in the towel." He says, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves." There it is. You see, the furnace of fire is a fire in which we're being taken through it so that we can get all this business of trusting in ourselves out of our system. But in God who raises the dead. Is God able to take care of you? Well, He can raise the dead. If God can raise the dead, do you think God can take care of you in your circumstance of life? Hallelujah, amen, He can. "Who delivered us from a so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us." My friend, I don't know what your situation is, but if you're a child of the King, I can say one thing for sure, you're going to be delivered. I'm not saying you're going to necessarily be delivered today, and you may not be delivered from your present circumstance, but you're ultimately going to be delivered because you're going to be taken into the presence of God Himself, and there you're going to be with Him eternally in bliss and glory in the streets of gold. And that's where you put your confidence. You see, going through all these storms of life, He's teaching us. We learn about ourselves. We learn that we're weak and scared and frail. We learn to depend upon God. We learn that we don't need to panic. We learn that He is the sovereign King of glory and that we can trust Him in all the circumstances of life. You know that your Lord is with you and will be with you through all the difficulties of life. You see, the little secret is this. He has designed the suffering and the trials not to drive us away from Him, but to drive us to Him. Because the child of God will cling, physically speaking, tighter and tighter to their Lord, the greater the trial and the greater the difficulty. And they will trust less in themselves and more upon Him. And that's where the hope comes from. And in closing, I want to point you to one word here back in our context of Romans chapter 5. This important contrast. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 4, he talks about proven character. There's a scary reality in looking back at another verse back in the section that was dealing with the sin of man and the depravity of man. In Romans 1 and verse 28, you recall the sinfulness of man as he suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Man outside of Jesus Christ, man rejecting Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." That word "see fit" is to have God in their knowledge, or they didn't want to have God in their knowledge. Just the opposite of the passage where we're looking, that our knowledge is filled with God, and we're clinging by our knowledge and understanding of Him to our circumstances and working through them. And you'll notice it says, to acknowledge God any longer, they saw fit not to acknowledge Him any longer. And God gave them over. That word "given over" is the word adokimon, which is of the same context of the word that we looked at over here. Proven character is dokimon. Here we have adokimon, the opposite of proven character. That is my point. You see, that's the counterfeit. That's the 180 degree opposite. Those that have no proven character, those that have the opposite of proven character, God gave them over, whereas those that have proven character, they're in the very hands of God. They're being sustained by God. And therefore, genuineness is seen in their life and in their relationship to God. And may I say to you, that's what it's all about. It's all about genuineness. It's not about playing religious games. It's about genuineness. That's what Christianity is about. It's about a true relationship that is reflected as I walk through life and the circumstances of my life. That's why so much of the teaching and the preaching today is so flimsy, because it's not backed up by any true relationship, any true change in the life of the person that's speaking. And I'm going to close with this little poem that I found somewhere. And it says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the good in action is what everyone needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." God's in the business of changing lives. And those lives are seen as we exercise our faith in our life, not perfectly, but that as we cling to Him and demonstrate the joy of having proven character, because we persevere in the circumstances and it issues forth in hope the expectation of what God yet will do. I trust this morning that you have that proven character, and that you can see God working in your life, changing you from glory into glory, into the image of His Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You, Father, that it doesn't play games with us. We thank You, Father, that there's a supernaturalness to what You do, that it's not common, but that You indeed do change and work in the lives of Your people, and that You walk with them through all the circumstances, that they may even exalt, Father, in whatever their circumstances are, knowing that You're with them and that You have a purpose in view. We praise You today and ask Your mercy on each one of us, and ask You, Father, that we might walk and live in a way that is pleasing to You, and demonstrate in our lives to others the glory
of thy gracious and holy work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.